If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to be beginning a series looking at the promises of Christ's coming in Isaiah. Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel because of the many rich promises of Christ coming. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Let's go, Lord, to prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this promise of the coming of your Son, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, who is fully God and fully man, who bore in his body on the tree the penalty for our sin, who because he was man could be our substitute, and who because he was God could be our perfect substitute, who is our ever-living and loving Lord, whose first coming we celebrate, whose second coming we anticipate. As we often pray, come, Lord Jesus, and we pray that if there are any in here who are watching online that are not prepared for his coming because they have not come to know him as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the favorable day, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would trust in him who is Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, your Son. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. We find this promise coming to the house of David in a time of darkness, in a time of doubt. Syria and Israel are encamped, ready to wage war on Judah. And Ahaz is afraid. We find that recorded for us beginning in verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Assyria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The Lord is telling Ahaz as he is about to invite him to ask for a sign, the Lord sees that Ahaz is weak in faith. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we can hide our weakness in faith with a layer of piety. We can seem so pious in our responses. I've known people that have had prayer concerns in their life, but they'd say, well, it's too small and unimportant for God. And when we hear something like that, it has the appearance of piety to it, but it hides a heart of unbelief. And here, the Lord is giving Ahaz an opportunity to strengthen what little faith might lie in his heart. And so Isaiah comes to Ahaz speaking on behalf of Yahweh, the one true and living God. And it says again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz after he's told Ahaz, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And he invites Ahaz to know him better, to have greater confidence in what lies ahead of him. Lord says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Now, I'll tell you, if God invites you to do something in His Word, it's always wise to do it. But Ahaz cloaks his unbelief, he cloaks his doubt with piety, and he responds, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. But in refusing this offer to confirm and strengthen any faith that he might have, he's proving that he is faithless in God. In refusing to test God, he's actually putting God to a greater test. And the Lord, Isaiah speaks on behalf of the Lord. He says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Ahaz has refused to receive a sign. Ahaz has surrendered any right that he has to a sign. And yet the Lord is going to give a sign. And it's not simply going to be a sign for Ahaz and his house, a sign for Judah, but a sign for all. And it will indeed prove in the unfolding of God's plan and promise for his people to be a sign that is as deep as Sheol, the grave, where this one who is promised lay, and as high as heaven, where this one who is promised is seated right now above all power, rule, authority, or dominion. And the Lord gives this promise. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we should be honest with ourselves. This is a challenging promise. This is a challenging sign. Both for us to understand what they would have understood of it, and for us to understand what it really means. Theologians have described in many of the promises of God that there is a near fulfillment that partially fulfills what is promised, but does not exhaust the fulfillment of it, and then a later, fuller fulfillment. And as we understand the words of this promise, there is only one event in the history of the people of God that fully, finally, and completely fulfills this promise. Notice the sign. Behold the virgin. How many liberal and moderate commentators, interpreters want to take a virgin to mean a maiden, a young married woman, a young woman of marital age. Well, we know that every time this word, the word Alma, is used in the Old Testament, it is always used in reference to a maiden who is a virgin. When the Hebrew scholars translated the Old Testament in the before the time of Christ into the Greek, they translated it with the word in Greek that only meant virgin. And it is that very term and that very translation that the Gospel of Matthew cites in reference to the coming of Christ, that he would be born of a virgin. In Matthew chapter 1, we find this promise in beginning in verse 22. All this concerning the conception of Joseph receiving his wife, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, some would have us believe that this great sign that is as high as heaven and as low as the grave that God is giving to his people is simply the promise that some young woman, you know, around the ages of 15 to 18 is going to conceive and give birth. I will tell you that even in that time period, that was not a remarkable thing. Now imagine somebody came to you and said, it's a miracle, a 15-year-old girl is pregnant. You would probably say, that happens all the time. There's nothing miraculous about that. Those that work in the school system know that that is not an uncommon thing. Now, what is far more miraculous, what would be a sign in any and every generation, would be the very fact that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And that is what we are told in the Gospel of Matthew indeed happened. That Mary, who in the Gospel of Luke, when the angel Gabriel tells her that she will conceive and bear a son who will be a son of the Most High, and she wonders how this will be because she has not known a man. Because while she was betrothed to Joseph, she was not married to Joseph. All this Gabriel said would be because it would be from God. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her and cause her to conceive so that the child who would conceive would be the Son of the Most High. When we think of the first Christmas story, it's not as if somebody orchestrated all the events of history on a human level to make these things happen. This was all the work of God. Here you have Judah, a city beleaguered. You have the line of David threatened with destruction. You have Ahaz, who is the heir of David, wondering if there's going to be a future for his line and for his people, seeing two great enemies surrounding them. And while it was dark, God promises light. God promises that for the house of David, there is a future. That what is happening will not prove God faithless to his promises. Remember, God promised to David that he would not lack a son to sit on his throne. This very Ahaz that is being addressed is the very Ahaz we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 9. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And on until the time of captivity. The Lord is promising that although the near-term future for his people is dark, there might not be a lot of hope in the present. Their hope is a future hope. What does Paul say in Romans 8? Who hopes for what he sees? Our hope is not a present possession. Our hope moves us forward. Our hope doesn't cause us to look back, but to look forward. We think of our own day and age. We think of the world we live in. I don't know about you, but every time I pull up the news on the internet, I don't see a lot of good news. I don't see a lot of great outlook. You hear the economists talk. It's not good news. You hear the scientists talk. It doesn't sound like good news. But our hope is not in the present. Our hope is in the coming, the second coming of the one who is promised here. Our hope is certain. Again, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Every great and momentous event in the people of Israel was God's own doing. The work of his own hand, so that God's people would never have to wonder, are we going to somehow mess this up? When God made his covenant with David, he didn't say, okay, David, if you're really good and you try really hard, then you're not going to lack a son to sit on your throne. A son who will be my son as well. When God made his covenant with Abraham and he caused all his presence in the flaming torch, the smoking pot to pass before Abraham, he didn't say to Abraham, if you're really good, your seed will bless the nations. The Lord said he would do it. When we think about any promise of hope we find in the pages of Scripture, the promise of hope rests solely and securely in the sovereign strong hand of God. Ahaz, in his doubt, says, I don't want a sign, because what he really believes in his heart is that he doesn't think God can perform. He sees these two threatening armies that are as nothing before God, and yet he thinks that they're bigger than God. And because he is not firm in his faith, he's not firm at all. And yet God is telling Ahaz, and he's telling the house of David, it's not about you. It is about me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Lord will do this. The Lord will accomplish this. The Lord will perform an act to secure the hope of his people. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear his son. If that weren't miraculous enough, the greatest miracle is the identity of this son. Something unlooked for, unexpected, and often so hard to believe. You will find many people that will give much room for Jesus in their life. They'll believe that he was born. You'll find individuals of different faiths that will indeed say that Jesus was born a virgin. If you ever have an opportunity to talk to a Muslim, they'll say, yes, of course Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, he was born sinless and holy and pure. But the stumbling block, whether it be with a Muslim we might talk to, or a Jehovah's Witness we might talk to, or a Mormon, the stumbling block is the identity of this one who was born of a virgin. Like we sing at Christmas time, this one who was born a child was yet a king. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, this one who was born of a virgin was born Emmanuel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We find Matthew makes it abundantly clear that he's called Emmanuel because that name means God with us. You know, throughout the Old Testament, the common theme was that God was far too holy, far too righteous to live in the midst of his people. And God giving hope promises one day that he will dwell with his people. In this time of doubt and darkness, God says, one day I'm going to draw near to you. Again, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We find John in his recording of the Word becoming flesh, the very idea of God living with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then John says in verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That phrase, dwelt among us, is literally translated tabernacled among us. Well, we wonder, what is the promise of God with us? How can we know the nearness of God? We know the nearness of God in our lives because of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, who is fully God and fully man, who is born to bear in himself the penalty for our curse, the curse of sin, to die in our place. And here in a time of darkness and doubt, God gives his people hope. Ahaz might be thinking, God is distant. I don't want to trouble this distant God with a request for a sign, even if he invites me. Yet God does exceedingly above what Ahaz could have ever thought himself. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So here the Lord is saying, you're frightened about the end of your dynasty, and yet from your line is going to come one who is Emmanuel. And when that one who is Emmanuel comes, these two things that you fear and dread will be gone. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. It's promising days of restoration and reconciliation, which is exactly what Jesus did. Those who are far off, he brought near, and in his second coming, he will do that in an even greater way. And so we learn that even in times of doubt and darkness, our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of hope because our God is a God of promise, and his promises are sure because what does the Word of God tell us? That he cannot lie. We look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, we understand one thing about our God. Our God is a promise-keeping God. If he has promised that he will be with us, if he has sent his Son to be with us, if he has sent his Spirit to be with us, if in his ascension Jesus tells his church, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, we know that our hope is secure. We look at the world around us, we don't see a lot of security. Every day brings with it new uncertainty. Every day seems to bring new doom. And yet one day, this one whose first advent was being anticipated will come again, and all those things that we dread and fear will be done away with. We're very much like the original audience of this promise. We are awaiting our Emmanuel. He has come once to lay down his life for sins, to declare a time of amnesty where all can come and know forgiveness, but he is coming again. When he comes again, he will deal with all those things that fill us with fear. We're told in Revelation 19 that he's going to destroy all his enemies. And just as he has promised to his disciples in the Gospel of John, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. We see that place prepared for us in Revelation 21. Which is just rooted in the promise of Jesus being our Emmanuel. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. When Jesus, who is our Emmanuel, comes again, all those things that we fear, all those things that fill our days with darkness and doubt will be done away with. Just as certainly as he has come the first time, he is coming again. And when he comes again, he will forever be our Emmanuel. He will forever be with us. He will forever be there, wiping away every tear from our eyes, because he has conquered death. And as we celebrate this Advent season, as we think about the theme of hope, let us never forget our hope rests not upon what we find in the news this morning or this evening or next week. Our hope doesn't rest on the stock market. Our hope is secure on the foundation of God's promise. And he has proved himself faithful over and over. And so, we can be firm in faith because we know our faith rests upon Jesus, our Emmanuel. And as we come to this time of invitation, I would tell you, if your faith is not resting on Jesus, your faith does not rest on anything that will provide you hope and peace in this life for the one to come. And so I would invite you, if you do not know the hope of Jesus, to come and know him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. And we pray that if there are any who do not know the hope and promise of Christ, that today they would. That they would leave changed. That they would leave with their lives built on the hope of Jesus' blood and righteousness. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.